Well, it has been a crazy couple of weeks for me. You guys might have noticed I wasn't here last week. I got a call that nobody ever wants to get from my mom, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before, saying, I've got terrible news. And I instantly thought, my dad died. And to my surprise, she told me, your brother-in-law, Barry, passed away. And part of why that was such a shock is because of everybody in our family, Barry was probably the healthiest, but he died of heart failure while out training for a marathon. And he was 47 years old. His birthday, turning 48, was going to be that Monday. He died Sunday night, the day before, a couple days before that. And so it was just a crazy whirlwind of emotion and shock, and I didn't know, you know, grief like this, I guess, before this happened. This is a guy that I grew up with. And so Barry was leaving behind three kids. My niece, Michaela, which many of you know, it's her dad that passed away. Michaela lived up here with us for a while. And then her older brother, Daniel, and her younger brother, Jeremiah. And so there's three kids without a dad. There's my sister without her husband. She's now a widow. And so there's a house to worry about. He was a therapist, and my sister is too. So there's a practice to worry about. There was just all kinds of stuff to worry about. But you know what we didn't have to worry about? We didn't have to worry about where he went. Because of all the people that I know, this is one of the best men of God that I knew. And you want to talk about a grace-filled man who loved the Lord, who's leaving a legacy and a positive impact behind him. That was this guy. This was a good, godly man. And grief, you know, I know some of us in here have lost people who we wouldn't say that about. And that's a different level of grief. I think whenever we lose somebody that we know isn't right with the Lord, there's a whole different level of grief that we feel. But man, what a gift we can leave our families if we'll just have a vibrant relationship with God ourselves, where nobody has to wonder. Nobody has to think, is he really? Or is he not? Or is she really? Or is she not? But you know what can bring that into focus, that kind of grief and that kind of loss sometimes? Guys, we're moving into the holiday season. And I know many of us in here, the holidays for some of us is always a joyous time. But did you know there's a lot of people where the holidays is not a joyous time? I would say probably in this audience, probably about half of the room would say this is not a great time of year for me. Because what this brings up whenever we move into the holidays is loss. It you know, what I don't have in life that I really yearn for, or bad memories, or, man, we've got so many jacked up stories in this room of broken families and just messed up situations that people are coming out of. The holidays aren't just a time of joy all the time. It honestly can be a time of hopelessness if we've coming out of a rough situation. And so with that in mind, and just knowing the stories of the people wrapped up in this room and in all of our churches, we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about how Jesus restores hope. Because we understand not everybody feels this hope around this time of year. And there are four things that we're going to see in the text we're going to look at today that can make us feel hopeless. If you don't have a bulletin, we can get you one, but there's some notes in the bulletin that we're providing that has all the scriptures and everything we're going to look at on there. And it also has these four things on there. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together. God, I pray you bless the folks that are at the marriage retreat. We have a small crowd here today because all of our married couples are gone just about. And God, I know they're having a great time. It was so fun getting to spend the last couple of days with them, with my wife, and just the lessons we were able to learn, but just the time we got with our family up there was great. And by family, I mean people in the church, God, that we're really close to, where it may as well be our family. And so I just pray you bless them this morning as they continue to be together. I pray you bless our assembly here. God, as we open your word and we look into this idea of Christ and the hope that he brings. God, there really isn't any hope outside of you. But God, whenever we come into a relationship with you, you are so good. You give us the best life we could hope to have on this earth. And God, we understand that doesn't mean it's without struggle. It doesn't mean it's without hardship. But Father, we have such a bright future to look forward to. It really can make everything in life pale in comparison when we're faced with hardship, when we just think about what we have to look forward to. And so I pray that that be brought into focus this morning, and that we make faith the most important thing, and that you just open our hearts to the Word. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so four things that can make us feel hopeless. We can be made to feel hopeless, first of all, by our feelings of isolation. And this is particularly brought into focus around the holidays, guys. If we're lonely, if we're alone, when the holidays hit, we can really feel that when we start seeing all of our friends spending all their time with their loved ones. Or when we start looking on Facebook at all the happy pictures people are posting and we don't have our own happy pictures. Maybe that's the cause. Your doubts about your abilities can cause you to feel hopeless, especially at this time of year. You feel like you aren't good enough for anything good to happen in your life. Your fears about the future. If any of you in here have struggled with chronic depression, I've been there. I struggled for a long time with chronic depression. Part of it is because I felt like I didn't have anything in life to look forward to. I felt like I had no good in my future, and I was hopeless. But what can fuel that a lot, too, is your regrets about the past. Sometimes if we've had a lot of failure in our past, it can make us doubt our future. It can make us doubt our worth. It can make us doubt whether there's any good in us at all and whether there ever can be if we've messed up bad. And so maybe that's you, but I want to tell you, Jesus can do something about every single one of these things. Jesus can restore hope despite all of these struggles. He can help you overcome these struggles, and he longs to. And the story we're going to look at in the Bible today is about a guy who was paralyzed, who really didn't have a whole lot of hope at one time in his life. And you got to think, guys, do you know anybody today who was maybe paralyzed tragically in an accident? See anybody? Okay. If you guys know Robert, his brother, Stephanie's dad, if you know Stephanie and Eulon, her dad was paralyzed tragically a few years ago in a car accident. And I know Steve has struggled horribly with that because, man, it's just, you get your mobility taken away, and there's so many things that change in life that you don't even think about until you're in that situation. But you want to know, it's bad today. It can feel hopeless today, but think about how it would have been 2,000 years ago. Think about how it would have been 2,000 years ago. It's bad today. But this guy in this story was paralyzed. He didn't have any way to provide for himself. He didn't have any way to do anything for himself. But look at how Jesus is going to work in this situation. Jesus' method for restoring my hope, we're going to look at five ways that Jesus works. First of all, from this story, Jesus will engage people to help me. Jesus will engage people to help me. Let me read this passage in Luke 5, 17 through 20. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Have you ever read this? I mean, this is one of those stories you can kind of read over and not really get. You know, you just kind of keep reading. But just stop and pause on this for a second. Okay, here's this guy who can't walk. And he has no hope of getting to Jesus. Jesus is, at this point in the story, traveling around healing people. He's helping lame people stand up and walk. He's helping blind people see. He's helping deaf people hear. He's helping mute people talk. He's casting demons out of people. He's drawing a crowd. Would you go? If something like this was happening, would you be there? If you heard somebody was up the street in Collinsville, literally making all this stuff happen, you'd want to go see, right? Yeah. What if you can't walk? What if you're just laying on a mat? And you hear there's a guy up the street who can heal you, but you can't walk. What do you think you might do? Might you make some noise? Okay, it doesn't say in the text here, but I have a feeling that this guy might have been making some noise. I doubt he was just sitting there quiet. If he heard, if there was something over here that can help him, I bet you he was making some noise. Luckily, God put some people in this guy's life, and we don't know from the text whether these guys were his friends or if these guys were just some compassionate men that saw a guy in need that decided to help him out. But whoever they were, I can tell you what they did here was extraordinary, because they picked this guy up on this mat and they get him as close to Jesus as they can, but the crowd is so big, it's pouring out of this little house that all these people are in. You know, some people would have stopped right there and they'd have just dropped the guy and said, "Sorry, dude, we tried. We got to go." But they picked this dude up, crawled up on top of that roof, got him on top of that roof, and then busted a hole in the ceiling and lowered him down in front of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Whether they were his friends before that or not, that's a good friend, right? And that's how God works. God works through people to help people. A lot of times, especially in our individualistic American society, we can think of faith as just an individualistic kind of thing, where it's just me and God, and I don't need all these people. It's just me and God. I just got my Bible. I read my Bible. I pray. I don't need all these relationships. You want to know how God works to develop you into who you were created to be? Through relationships. If you aren't deeply embedded in relationships with people that are a little bit further down the road spiritually than you are never going to become who you were created to be, because you're not going to have people in your life to help you do that. You want to know why? Because God made it to work that way. If you don't like it, talk to him. He set it up. There's something that happens when you become a spiritual parent, and there's something that happens when you have the humility to let somebody else pour into you, and then you learn to do that for somebody else. That's the process of spiritual growth, and God set it up that way. He works through people. And God worked through the compassion and the action of these men to help this guy. And look at what it says in Romans 10, 13 through 15. It said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay? Some of you have heard that read before to say, hey, this is how you can get right with God. You just need to call on the name of the Lord. That's all you need to do, just call on the name of the Lord, right? And they'll stop right there. It's just you and God. You just call on the name of the Lord. Look at what this says. "How can the people call on him if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe in him if they've not heard his message? And how can they hear if no one tells the good news? How can people tell the good news if no one sends them? As Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who announce the good news." Right here in this passage that people point to make the point that it's just you and God sometimes, is the fact that God uses people. Right here, God's plan is to use people to spread this good news. Next blank, God's saving people and restoring people involves people. That's the truth. You got the lost person seeking God, you got the people who are sending the people to help, and the person who was sent to help, all in that passage. Three different ones. And guys, you're here today because God wants you to connect with people. God wants to connect you with people. It says in Acts 17, 26 and 27, "From one person, God made all nations who live on the earth, and he decided when and where every nation would be. God has done all this so that we will look for him and reach out and find him. He isn't far from any one of us." Guys, you're not here by accident. God put you here today for a reason. God wants you to connect with his church. One of the beauties of the church is we help one another. We're involved in one another's lives. Man, we got to see that beautifully this weekend at the marriage retreat. I can't tell you how many people have had marriages restored, how many people have gotten themselves out of jams, how many people have been blessed immeasurably, and now their children are being blessed. Some of those children have even gotten to the point now where they're getting married and they're able to bless grandkids. Why? Because they've got people involved in their life that are able to advise them and say, man, watch out for this. Man, look at what the scripture says about this. Man, look at, you're messing up here. God works through people. God works through people.
Secondly, the second way Jesus will restore my hope is he will evaluate my faith. Jesus will evaluate my faith. Jesus is interested in the quality of my faith. Not just whether you have faith or not, he's interested in the quality of my faith. And it says in Matthew 9:2, some men brought to him a man who couldn't walk. He was lying on a mat. And what did Jesus see? Jesus saw they had faith. Okay, this is the same story in Matthew's telling of it. So these men carried this paralyzed man. This paralyzed man allowed himself to be carried. They fought their way through the crowd carrying the paralyzed man. They got him on the roof. They broke a hole in the roof. They lowered him down. These men showed great faith, all of them, even the paralyzed guy, because he let them do all this stuff. They all showed great faith. They were going to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. They were going to go through the inconvenience. They weren't going to let these barriers stand in the way. They were going to do what it took to get to Jesus. These guys showed a lot of faith, and they went out of their way. And guys, there just comes a point where we've got to choose to trust Jesus and do what it takes to get to him. Do you guys know what faith is? We talk about it a lot here. It's not just mental belief. If you go look at the original language, it's four things. It is mental belief, mental assent. But it's also trust, it's also loyalty, and it's also obedience. It is those four things. If you remove any element out of your definition of what faith is, you do not have a biblical definition of faith. If you go study the language, these guys were willing to go all out to get their friend to Jesus. In Mark 17, there's a story about a young boy who was possessed by a demon. And Jesus' followers went and tried to cast this demon out, and they couldn't. But then Jesus comes along, and he casts it out without any problem. And let me read it real quick. They're asking him the question, why couldn't we drive out the demon? Jesus replied, because your faith is much too small. What I'm about to tell you is true. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it's enough. You can say to this mountain, move from here or move from there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus' question to these guys is, do you really trust me? Do you really have faith in me? Because in this moment, you really don't. I don't know what was going on in their hearts. I don't know what was going on in their minds that caused them to not be able to accomplish this task of casting this demon out. But Jesus could see it quickly, and he called it out. It's just, your faith isn't what it needs to be. Jesus could see in this other story that this paralyzed guy and his friends really trusted him deeply. You compare the quality of their faith to the quality of the faith of the followers in this other story, and I think it's quite different. And I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what he was seeing, but he was seeing something. And there was a quality there that mattered. When people really trust God, they do some crazy things in the name of God. You go read through the Bible, what did Abraham do? Man, he was set in his home country. He had wealth in his home country. God came and told him to pack up and move. And what did he do? He packed up and moved. Did that make any sense? No. That didn't make no sense. When Moses was told, you go confront the most powerful man in the world and tell him you're going to whoop him if he doesn't let my people go, that didn't make any sense for some shepherd out in the wilderness to take a stick and go confront the leader of the world's superpower of the day. He didn't want to do it either, but he did it. Why? Because he had faith. Whenever God comes to David and tells him, I want you to go over here and take out these Philistines, and the numbers didn't make sense, or some of these battles that David got into with his mighty men where the numbers didn't make sense. And you just go down through the stories, man. There are so many people in the scripture that did stuff that on a practical level made zero sense. But where was their head and their heart at? Man, they were thinking about bringing glory to God. They were thinking about living their life for God. That affected their priorities. That affected their actions. That affected everything about them. And the world around them would have looked and said, man, look at them crazy fools over there. And you want to know what the world has called disciples of Jesus for the last 2,000 years? Crazy fools. And so you can't be worried about what the world thinks. You need to worry about putting your trust and your faith in Jesus and letting him see the quality of your faith that makes the world turn and say, you don't make any sense. If you make sense to the world, something's wrong with your faith. Number three, what can keep us from having that kind of faith sometimes? Fear. Number three is Jesus will ease my fear. When Jesus saw their faith in the second half of Matthew 9:2, he told the paralyzed man, be courageous, son. And why would he say that? Well, I think Jesus knows it's natural to feel a little afraid when we're trusting Jesus, when we're doing something that doesn't make any sense. This guy's getting lowered through a roof on a mat, and he can't walk, and everybody's looking at him in the room. Probably some of them are sneering at him. Some of the religious people looking down their noses at him. He's probably a little scared when he finally got down in front of Jesus. Like, is this really going to work? Like, what's going to happen here? First thing Jesus says is be courageous. Courage, you guys have heard the saying. You've probably seen the motivational poster out there, right? Courage is not the absence of fear. It's action despite the fear. You move forward even though you're afraid. That's what real courage is. Fear can paralyze us into inaction. Some of you guys in here this morning are paralytics. You can walk around, but you may as well be paralyzed spiritually because you're afraid. You're afraid of giving up control. You're afraid of reprioritizing your life. You're afraid of having your plans messed up. You're afraid of all kinds of things. You're afraid of connection with people because they might not like you. They might reject you. Fear can cause us to do all kinds of things that make sense. But they don't make sense in light of faith. And they don't make sense if something makes us a little uncomfortable and we say, I'm not going to do that because it makes me a little uncomfortable. It's a little inconvenient. I don't want to do that. Doesn't make sense in light of the fact that you serve a God who died on a cross for your sins. He wasn't comfortable, but he did it anyway. And the truth is, when we let go of that control, God has a way of easing our fear. He has a way of showing us we didn't have control to begin with. It's a lot more wise just to trust God and kind of let him do what he does than it is for us to think we can run things. You ain't got control of anything. And look at what it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Those of us that struggle with worry and anxiety, you might want to make a note of this. Put it on a note card and stick it on your mirror and so you can see it every day. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. God is going to take care of you. He's not going to hang you out to dry. He might let you be uncomfortable, but it's probably because you need to be uncomfortable. Maybe something needs to happen in your heart through the discomfort to remind you of what's really important. What's really important is not your comfort, it's not your convenience. You can make those things idols. You can let those things run your life and cause you to be unfaithful to the Almighty God who's got a monopoly on everything that's good. But you think you can bless you more than he can bless you. Man, what a lie. Give it up to him. And God isn't simply a doctor who says, get better. And then he has this cold bedside manner. Some of you in here are in the medical profession. You've probably worked around people that have a pretty cold bedside manner. That's not what God is like. He's a God who cares about you, and he wants you to know that he wants to take all the things in your life that have been bad and turn around and use them for something good. How many people in this room have had God do that in your life? You know, I was abused growing up severely, sexually. Those of you in here, I talk about it a lot. It's a part of my story. It's a part of what shaped me in life. And the reason I talk about it is because it's helpful to other people who feel like they can't. God can work in the midst of that. And I remember when I first went and got help for that garbage, and I went through counseling, and we've got a class here through the Crossings called Wounded Heart that we offer that is specifically for victims of childhood sexual abuse. We offer it for women, and we offer it for men. And it's a horribly hard course. It's 13 weeks, and every week you're dealing with a different aspect of the abuse, and you share your story and the details of it, a lot of times for the first time. And there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of tears, and there's a lot of crazy around the house for a few weeks kind of emotional stuff. And it's not fun. It's like getting in the pig pen and rolling around in it. And it stinks, and it's dirty, and man, you hate it. But then you take Scripture in the midst of all that garbage, and you apply it, and you see how this stuff affected you, and how you don't just look in the past to dwell in the past. You look in the past because your past has shaped who you are in the present. A lot of the sins that you struggle with as an adult were formed in you in childhood. And so you work through that, and you apply Scripture. And it's no fun. And I remember right after I went through that course, I was so angry at God for a long time. And I couldn't figure out what my problem was. I wasn't right for like a year. And I couldn't figure out what my problem was. And I got together with one of my mentors, and I finally figured out that I was feeling depressed and I was feeling down because I was angry at God. Because what kind of God would allow a 3 or 4 year old little boy to get raped for the 2 or 3 years? What kind of a loving God would allow something like that to happen? And I couldn't reconcile my idea of God being good and then this kind of stuff happening. I mean, couldn't he have just let a tree fall on those guys? He didn't have to kill them. He could just like hurt them where they couldn't have gotten to me. And I couldn't figure out how this would. You want to know what that guy said to me that I was talking to? He was also a man who had been victimized. And he said, I went through the same thing when I was about your age. I was about the same age you were. I was in my 30s. I'm still in my 30s, but it was a few years ago. He said, I went through the same thing you're going through when I was about your age. He said, I felt the exact same way you feel. It took me a while to work that out. And he's quite a bit older now. He's near 60. So this was a long time ago. He said, if you could rewind your life and go back in the past and change that stuff from happening to you, would you? And I was like, yeah? Are you kidding me? Do you know how much pain this has caused in my life? You know how I was addicted to drugs for years? I was addicted to alcohol for years? Do you know how many people I treated horribly because I felt so horribly about myself? And when you feel horribly about yourself, you act, do horrible things, right? Just all this garbage and all these regrets that I had. He said, I felt the same way. Do you think I would go back and rewind my life if I could and change it? He was asking me about himself now. And I said, sure you would. And he said, nope. He said, because when I think about my abuse, he said, you're just getting started. But when I think about my abuse, I don't think about the pain and the abuse anymore. I think about the faces of the people I've been able to help and the names of the people I've been able to help over the years that I would have never been able to help if I hadn't had that stuff happen to me. So I wouldn't take it back. And I was sitting there just like in tears, and I was like, well, that's a different way to look at things. But that's what God is like. And now I'm a few years removed, and I can say the same thing. I can say there are names and faces. When I think about the crap that happened to me, yeah, it still sucks, and I still don't like talking about it. but I wouldn't go back and change it. Because that happened to me, but because it did, and God has worked in my life, I've been able to find some healing from that stuff, and now I'm in a place where I can help other people that are dealing with it themselves. That's what God is like, though. He'll take whatever is bad in your life, the worst trauma you've gone through, the worst grief, divorce, abuse, broken families. Guys, if you come into a relationship with God, He will take your deepest darkness and turn it into light so that you can use it to bless another person. Because that's what God does. He's a good doctor. He will heal you, and then He'll equip you, and He'll use you. But guys, we can let fear get in the way of all of that blessing, not only for us, but for others, that He wants to use us for. In Psalm 34:4, I asked the Lord for help, and He answered me. He freed me from all my anxious fears. If fear is paralyzing you, if anxiety is keeping you from acting, give it over to God, because God says, hey, I can handle that. I got you. You don't have to worry. I got this. That's God. Fourth, Jesus will eliminate my guilt. Jesus will eliminate my guilt. Now, sometimes when we think about guilt, we view it all negative. The truth is, probably if I asked you, is guilt negative? Nearly all of you would raise your hand, right? Is guilt a negative thing? The truth is, it's not always bad. Guilt is kind of like if you're driving in your car and a little red light comes on the dashboard and says something is wrong and you need to fix it. That's what guilt is. Now, what's wrong is, like, if you took the car and got that thing fixed and then the light stayed on and you kept living in that guilt, that's not okay. That's not the kind of guilt that's negative, where you won't forgive yourself. That's not okay. But guilt can be and is meant to be God's turning tool. Guilt is alerting you that something is wrong that needs to be changed. Guilt is God's tool to turn people. Well, Jesus says in Luke 5:20 to this paralyzed man, then Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. That was the real healing this guy needed. Now, he told him this before he actually healed his paralysis. This upset all the religious people in the room. But Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Where we can be unfaithful is whenever we have our sins forgiven and we keep living in guilt as if they weren't. I don't know how many people that I've counseled over the years who feel like they are special and not in a good way. I talked to my dad a few years ago, which my dad's a preacher. He's done ministry for close to 50 years now. And I told him, what's the biggest problem you face in ministry and working with all the churches you worked? And he's planted churches. He's done all kinds of stuff. He preached for years. They're running a rehab down in Arkansas now where they disciple young ladies and help them get off drugs. But he said, to this day, the biggest problem that he has in ministry and in working with people is getting people to believe that God really loves them and that God really forgives them. That is the biggest growth barrier. People buying into the lie that they are somehow special and that forgiveness thing is just for everybody else. It's not for me. I'm too bad. You're not special. You're not that special. God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So He doesn't want you to continue living in sin. But part of the way we get to change is whenever we buy into the idea that He really is good and He really does want to forgive me. He really does. I missed it, but Susan was baptized, I think, when I was out of town. Give her a hand, by the way. I'm sure you guys already did. Several of you guys have been baptized this year. And what the Bible teaches is when we're baptized, it says in Acts 2, when the people came to Peter and asked him, what should we do? These are the people that had killed Jesus, and Peter preached a sermon and taught them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And God is also going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says in several other passages in Scripture, whenever we're baptized, God washes our sins away. God forgives us. That is a concrete act that we do where God supernaturally works in us and works in our hearts and our lives. Guys, He forgives our sins past, He forgives our sins present, and He forgives our sins future, so long as we keep walking with Him. That's not to say you can't throw up your hands and run away from Him. That happens sometimes. Sometimes people do that. Go read the parable of the soils. It happens. But guys, God forgives your sins when you put your faith in Him and walk with Him. He doesn't want you to go through the rest of your life wondering, am I okay? He wants you to know you're saved and to have confidence of that, not because you're so good, but because He is. And that just comes down to trust and faith. Like, are you going to believe that or not? Are you going to trust that or not? Are you going to trust His word? Or are you going to think you know better? By the way, anytime you do that, you're getting yourself into trouble. You need to live under the word and not over it. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come, let us argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, what can He do? I can remove it. Guys, is there anything you've ever done in your life that you think God can't forgive? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're thinking in your heart, yeah. Oh, so you think you're stronger than God? You're not. He says it doesn't matter how great your sin is. He can forgive it. That's how good He is. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. Guys, sometimes we're hopeless because we believe our sin is too great. We believe we've done some stuff that was way too bad. Guys, I know men who have done horrible, unspeakable things who found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I'm friends with some murderers. I'm friends with some rapists. I'm friends with people who have, in the name of our government, done things that you wouldn't believe. But they found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, you think they're not haunted by some of that stuff? Yeah. But they put their trust in Jesus, that His grace is greater than their sin. But they're also repentant. It's different if you just don't care and you keep doing the same old thing. No, you're not going to be forgiven. But if you're repentant, which is you turn away from that stuff and you turn to Jesus and you change your life and you start living for God, God responds in forgiveness, not because you earn it, not because you deserve it, but because He's good and He wants you to become the person that He created you to be. It says in Micah 7:18, there's no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You enjoy being kind. Did you guys know that about God? He enjoys being kind. And it says in Romans 3:22, God says He will accept us and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, no matter who we are or what we have been like. That is a hope-giving verse right there. No matter who we are or what we have been like, when we turn to Jesus and we become His disciple, the retirement plan is really good. It really is. We take communion here at the Crossings every week. If you don't know what communion is, when Jesus was on the earth, He got together with His closest friends, and they shared a meal together called the Passover. It was a Jewish holiday. And they got together in a room, and Jesus sat at the table with these guys, and he took some bread at one point in the meal, and he tore it and broke it and gave them all a piece. And he said, I want you to take this in remembrance of me. This is my body that's going to be broken for you. And then he gave them a cup of wine, and they all took a sip, and they passed it around. He said, I want you to drink this in remembrance of me. This is my blood that is spilled for you. And they didn't know what was about to happen at the time. Jesus, in several different places in the Gospels, said things or taught them lessons and then didn't explain what he meant by it until later. This is 3 years into this relationship they had with him, and so they probably thought, oh, he'll tell us what this means later, maybe. But they went through this, and they took the meal together. They didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't know he was about to be arrested. They didn't know he was about to be falsely accused, beaten, tried, and then crucified on a Roman cross. They didn't know that was coming. And I'm pretty sure when all that was going on, you know, the Bible says only John stayed behind with Jesus' mom. The rest of them ran away. They probably weren't even thinking about this meal. They weren't even thinking about the supper that they had with him. They were probably just thinking about staying alive because the authorities were out to get these men. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Can you imagine? He comes back, and he shows them the holes in his hands and where the spear got him in the side, and he's appearing in front of them, probably having all kinds of fun, freaking them out. He appeared to 500 people at one time. You know, whenever he died, people actually rose from the dead. I don't know if you guys caught that. If you read the book of Matthew, Jerusalem's probably already in an uproar. This would have been a really fun time to be alive. I think it was after he came back, though, he spent about 40 days with them after he rose from the dead, and he explained to them, the Bible says, about the kingdom of God. And so I'm pretty sure part of his instruction to them would have included their taking of the Lord's Supper together with the risen Lord, remembering the sacrifice that he underwent for them. And we know it became part of the early Christian tradition because every Sunday, you want to know why they got together on Sundays in the first century? It wasn't to listen to a sermon and sing songs. It was really to take this meal together. And so they would get together, all of them, and they would eat a big meal, and then they would take communion together. That was why they got together on Sundays. And yeah, they would sing sometimes, but really the main focus was communion. It's very important to our faith that we remember what this is all about. If you're living in guilt, communion is a reminder. If I'm living in guilt thinking I'm unforgivable, I'm not appreciating what Jesus did for me very much. I'm not putting this in the place that God wants me to put this because I'm saying that my sin is greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. If I'm following him, right? Your sin is not greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus took your sin onto himself on that cross, and then he gave you his righteousness because he never sinned a single time. He took your penalty, and he gave you his life. He took your death, and he gave you all of the blessings that he has to give, that he enjoys as the Son of God. Guys, whenever we become disciples, we are wrapped up in the presence of Jesus Christ, where we stand before God. All of us are going to stand before God someday to be judged. If we're disciples, God's going to look at us. And you know what he's going to see? He's going to see his Son, because Jesus has wrapped you up in his presence and in his love. He's not even going to see you in your sin. You're going to be welcomed as an heir. But the reason that that's even possible is because of what we remember when we take communion together. This orients everything in our life. This is all about what Jesus has done and what I can't do. So we're going to pass a tray in a moment. When you take that cracker, remember, Jesus' body was broken for me. When you take that juice, remember, Jesus' blood was spilled for me. We're going to sing a song. If you want to sing, that's fine. If you want to sit and pray, that's fine. But I would invite you to examine your heart and just ask, where am I with Jesus today? Have I accepted this forgiveness? Have I entered into relationship with Him? Have I given my life to the Lord in baptism? There's no reason to wait on any of this. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion together. God, I want to thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for the kindness and the grace that you shower down on us. I pray as we take communion, God, that we'll remember our guilt is removed so long as we put our faith and our hope and our trust in you, God, and we follow after you. I pray that we'll be convicted by your word and by your truth this morning. And God, I just thank you for being so good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Number 5, Jesus will enable me to do the impossible. Look at what this says in Mark 2. I love this account. This is the end of this little story about the paralyzed man. It says, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go home because you are healed. And did the man just lay there? No, it says the man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. We've never seen anything like this before, they exclaim. Can you imagine being there? And this guy's been paralyzed from birth, and you've known him your whole life as the guy that lays by the gate and begs, and then some dudes go and pick him up and take him in front of this teacher who comes to town who's got this reputation for being able to heal, and these guys bust a hole in the roof, lower him down, and then Jesus heals him in front of your eyes. And he jumps up and then runs out. Like, there goes Leroy. Like, I never seen that happen before, right? What did I just see? And they all start praising God. Like, man, we've seen something really cool here today. You want to know we got stories like that at the Crossings? You want to know how many people come into this church paralyzed that God restores and then they jump up and start running around and doing crazy stuff that they would have never thought they could do? You want to know how that's happened over and over and over again? How many of you guys know Janice Wade? Janice Wade grew up being raped by her father from about the age of 2. You want to know the first time she spoke in a church what she said? BS, only without the acronym. She yelled it at Robert Cox when he was preaching one time, making a point about how God can work through bad situations. She said, guess what she does now? She's letting God work through her bad situation, and she's leading all kinds of people in healing ministries and helping them. She got help herself. She became a counselor. Now she does that all over the place. Man, I could tell stories about guys like Chandler Atkins, grew up in a broken home, grew up in a messed up environment with a pretty poor father figure. And then he grows up to be this man who does really well in school and then goes and becomes an attorney. And then doesn't move into a nice house, he moves into the hood so that he can go and start working in the hood. And he, by the way, he's married with kids, and he's a great dad, but they're not just parents to their own kids. They're parents to all these kids in the hood now, and they bring busloads of them to church. And they tutor them. And a lot of those kids have grown up now and been able to have opportunities to go to college. Some of them are even going on church plants, coming out of broken families and drug addiction and all kinds of stuff. And guys, there are so many stories. I can tell you about Devin back here. Devin grew up in a broken home, grew up to have some deep struggles with gender identity and all kinds of stuff. And now Devin is to the point where God has helped him work through a lot of this stuff, and he wants to turn around and be used to help other people. I could tell you about Max. Max told you in the opening that he grew up in a terrible situation. I know the details of Max's story. I cried after I heard Max's story. It was bad, the dad that he had to grow up with and the crap he had to endure. Now he's got a child of his own. He's married in a stable home, and his son is going to grow up having a totally different life than Max had whenever Max was a little kid. But guys, how many people have come into our church paralyzed, have come into our church without any hope, have come into our church needing restoration. And then Jesus says, get up and walk. And they jump up and they run around and they go do something cool. And we all praising God. Yeah, he did it again. That's how God works. That's why we planted this church. We started this church a little over a year ago because there's people in Collinsville that are paralyzed. There's people in Collinsville that need healing from the Lord. There's people that you know that are paralyzed, that need Jesus in their life. And you may look at their situation and think, man, that's impossible. God can't work in that. Man, that's God's specialty. That's where God loves to show off. Because nothing is impossible for him. In Mark 9, Jesus said, as far as possibilities go, everything is possible for the person who believes. And in Mark 10, 27, Jesus said, without God, it is utterly impossible. But with God, everything is possible. You want to know what that means? There is nobody that is hopeless. There's nobody that is hopeless. You want to know what God wants to do with you? He wants to give you hope. And then he wants to turn around and use you to give somebody else hope. Because that's how God works. And there's never an impossible situation. There is never anyone who is too far gone. There is never any darkness that's too deep and dark for him to light up. And so that's good news for you, and it's good news for Collinsville. Because Collinsville is a messed up place. We need help. But God wants to give it. The question isn't, what can God do? The question is, what are you going to allow him to do? Because true faith isn't just intellectually believing that there's a God in heaven. True faith involves action. At the end of every lesson, we give you an opportunity to respond. And we don't do a traditional invitation. Sometimes if you go to a church, they'll have a time where if you felt touched by the message, you can walk up to the front and, you know, tell everybody what's going on. We do it a little different here. We have what we call a communication card. So if you would pull that cardstock piece of paper out of your bulletin, and there are several ways you can respond. If you have a prayer need, go ahead and let us know what it is. We would like for everybody to fill one of these out. But if anything from the message this morning touched you this morning, you know, I talked about abuse. I talked about broken families. I talked about all kinds of things that can cause us to feel hopeless. I want you to know we are not just a church that talks about those things. We are a church that actively tries to help people deal with some specific issues. So we have resources and counseling that we offer for victims of abuse. We have resources and counseling we offer from people that are coming out of broken families. I believe this January, don't quote me on this, but either in January or February, we are launching our first Healing is a Choice class here in Collinsville. Healing is a Choice is a 10 or 11 week curriculum that we take people through who have struggles with forgiving people from the past or who have come out of just broken families or messed up situations or trauma. And you can minimize and think yours isn't that bad, but if there's something that really bothers you from your past, you probably qualify. Our tendency is always to want to minimize, and it's everybody else that needs that, not me. Well, it's usually you. But that's going to be really helpful for a lot of you. And there are specific ones in here that I know need to take it because I've talked to you and probably already told you you should take it. But I just want to throw that out there. If that's something you're interested in, we're going to go ahead and start talking that up now. That's going to be the introduction to the rest of the counseling that we offer here at The Crossing. So that's kind of the 101 primer to help you deal with some other stuff. So if you're interested in getting more information on that, just indicate that on your card. I didn't mention it, but you know, I said at one point in the lesson, God works through people. I think we emphasize that, and we emphasize that every week. The reason we emphasize that every week is because it's true. And a lot of times we can get into the routine in our country of being Sunday morning church attenders without really plugging into a community, and that's not what God intends for church to be. The way we're structured here at the Crossings is we do have these Sunday morning gatherings, but then we also have small groups throughout the week that meet where we're able to have individual time, and we have several different trained leaders in those. We have individual time where we're able to look you in the eye and find out what's really going on in your life. We don't just want you to come here and look at the backs of people's heads and listen to a sermon, even though it's so good to listen to my sermons, and then get up and leave. That's really not enough. I mean, you'll get some good stuff if you get into the Word. Anytime you get into the Word and start applying it to your life, something good's going to happen. But the real magic happens whenever, instead of just sitting and listening passively, you have a dialogue with somebody where they're able to say, okay, here's specifically what I'm struggling with. Here are areas that I need to grow in, or there's somebody that's just a little further down the road, maybe spiritually, that can give you some feedback, and maybe that they can see some things that you never would have seen on your own. And a lot of times that comes out of our own experience. We do small groups here, like I said, and so if you're interested in that, we would love to talk with you more, because that is really where the good stuff happens, is in those small groups. Anybody that's interested in becoming a member of our church, that's a requirement. Like, if you don't want to do small groups, you don't want to come to this church, because that's really our bread and butter. That's what we're all about here. So indicate if you're interested in that, and we'll talk with you more. If you are just investigating faith, if you don't really know about this God thing, but you want to learn some more, man, we are so glad you're here. We really are. We love it. I was a skeptic for many years. A lot of us in the room were. We didn't know about all this stuff. We didn't know if this was fairy tales or if this could really, you know, be believed, if the Bible was credible. We've had some people that have really had to do some digging in here just to intellectually even come to the point where we could believe this stuff. If that's where you are, man, we would love to just talk with you and share some resources and some stuff that we found that I think, you know, would be helpful to you. If you'd like to study the Bible, we would love to do that. If you're interested in becoming a Christian, we would love to help you do that. So anyway, I think I covered pretty much all my bases there. We're going to go ahead and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. That's going to give you time to fill that card out, and then we'll sing another song, and we'll pass baskets, and you can throw that card in that basket. And then we'll have somebody follow up with you after that. But thank you guys for coming. Come back next week. The room will be way more full. The singing was great this morning, by the way. Even though we had the smaller crowd, I was like, wow, this is pretty awesome. So thank you guys for that. It was encouraging. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for bringing us together. It is so encouraging to be with everybody this morning, even though I'm tired. We've had a long weekend, a long week. But it's always a battery charger for me to be here with everybody. And so I thank you for putting us in the family that you've put us in here. I pray that the message this morning will resonate and that we will allow it to penetrate our hearts. And God, that we will make the changes we need to make in order to become the people that you created us to be. Because I know you've got big plans for every one of us. You want to use us to help other people. And God, you bless us along the way too. And so we just thank you for that. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.